So let's have a read from Philippians 3, looking at verses 1 to 9. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But that which were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, let's ask for God's guidance and teaching. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word revealed to us for us to plainly read. Help us that we may understand it. Give us understanding that we may then apply it to our own personal life and to this local church as well, as we are a body of believers that love you, just as that group there at Philippi did so many years ago. And so, Lord, we ask for your time, that you would be with us at this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the first two chapters of Philippians that we've already looked at, there is a definite concern of Paul that there be no divisions amongst the believers, but there is unity. But up until now, he hasn't actually revealed to us why this concern existed with him. But once we get to chapter 3, we see probably one of the main reasons why he was telling them about this. And that is because in those days there were what were called Judaizers, who professed to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they taught that salvation came not just through what Jesus did, but it also came through the keeping of the law of Moses. And so you had to have both if you wanted to be saved. Faith plus works. And that is still a major problem with various religious bodies today. And Paul was very concerned that these false teachers would get in amongst these ones that he loved so much and destroy the work that had already taken place there. And that would cause divisions amongst them and also bring a wedge between him and them as well, as it had taken place in other churches where this doctrine had snuck in. And so we see here in chapter 3 that Paul really hones in on the potential of troublemakers in the sight of under the guise of Judaizers. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We see here in verses 1 to 3, we have Paul's pointed warning. He doesn't beat around the bush. He tells it very straight. He says there in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Obviously, Paul had already said this to them, probably when he was there in person. Watch out for these guys. He may have even written to them previously and said, watch out for these Judaizers as well. And so he says, to write the same thing to you is not grievous. It is safe for you to do, for me, for you, if I do this. You know, parents, we have that same sort of concept, particularly when your children get their license. We feel like it's safe if we just remind them to drive safely, don't we? Every time they go out the door, make sure you drive safely, as though they've forgotten the last 100 times you've said that. But you feel as though it's just safe if you do that. And in many cases, it is good to regularly warn children of danger. It's good to remind them of physical danger, and there's lots of things out there. But let's not forget, it's good to remind them of spiritual dangers, because there are plenty of spiritual dangers out there. Reason why it's good is children forget things. It takes a while for things to sink into their very being as well. And so it is safe to remind children of certain things. But as we see here, Paul wasn't writing to children, he was writing to adults. And we see that adults have the same problem as well. It takes time for things to sink into us at times, doesn't it? And then when it's sunk in, it seems to seep out very quickly at times, and we forget the things that we have learned. And so it is good to be reminded. And that's one of the responsibilities of a pastor. Not to find new things to teach. Most things have been taught. If you've been a Christian for a while, you've probably heard most things. But it's important to remind the believers of these things, because we can so easily forget. And probably one area where I think there is a great need, even more so today than back in Paul's day, is the reminder not to fall into apostasy. There are so many false doctrines floating around and sweeping the churches of today, and people are just being sucked up by these things and led astray. And so it's often good to be reminded of what is true doctrine, and then be shown when something is false doctrine that we need to stay away from. And this is what Paul is doing here. I'm telling you, there's some false doctrine that can come into the church, and I want you to be aware of it. And so that's what he starts with. Paul was warning. And as a pastor, I need to do that. And so don't ever get upset when I warn you and point out apostasy. It's important. But then he goes on to give the warning. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And so first of all, he starts off by the word beware. That word means to keep your eyes open for things. This isn't a passive thing where you just walk along, you don't really care, and if something comes upon you, then you've got to avoid it. No, it's the opposite. This is in the active tense where you are actively keeping your eyes open. When I read that, I thought of, just say I'm visiting somewhere and you said, oh yeah, this field is full of landmines. Well, there's two ways you can do it. Go through that place. You can just plod along, not caring, and blow yourself up because you weren't quite keeping an eye on. A passive way, me, it's actively. I'm watching every step to make sure that where I'm going is a good step to take. I'm on the lookout for those landmines. And that's what the word is really meaning here. You be on the lookout for these things. And he says to be out on the lookout for three, or he describes the same thing three ways, basically. They're not three things, just the same thing three ways. Described three different ways. He says, beware of dogs. Now, if you're a jogger or a postman, that's probably a good warning regardless, all right? Beware of dogs. But that's not what it's talking about. It has the definite article in front of dogs in the Greek, so it's beware of the dogs. There was a specific group of people he had in mind. And I find this interesting because I know I have some dogs and I absolutely love my dogs. I think that I enjoy the dogs. And so I think of when I think of my dogs, I think of something nice. But this isn't a nice thing, right? For a Greek or a Jew, and quite frankly, for an Aussie, if you get called a dog, you don't go, "Oh, thank you. That brings nice, warm, fuzzy feelings. You think I'm a dog, all right?" You know, we don't have that response, even though I think of my dogs in a very affectionate way. And even worse for these guys is these are the mangy, flea-bitten, vicious scavengers of the streets in those days. And so to call a Greek or a Jew a dog, that's a bad thing. It's amazing how it just came to my mind that the Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "Even the dogs eat of the scraps from the table." She was willing to refer to herself as a dog in the light of Jesus. That was her humility in the sight of Christ. And no wonder Jesus took pity on that lady. But that's a little side issue, isn't it? But Paul said, beware of the dogs. And then he said, beware of evildoers. Definite article there as well in the Greek, the evildoers. And the word evil there is to mean intrinsically evil or bad. They were rotten to the core, all right? And they were spreading their rottenness to everybody else. These were rotten people. So Paul is not holding back here. He's saying these guys are bad. He says, beware of them. And then he says, beware of the concision. The Greek word for concision only appears here in the New Testament, and it's a very clever play on words. The word is very similar in sound and meaning to the word circumcision, which means to cut around, which was used in the Aramaic covenant of circumcision. But concision actually means to mutilate. And so two different actions there. And Paul says these people mutilate what is good. They mutilate the gospel. They mutilate souls. They mutilate the work of God. And so these people say they were of the circumcision, yet Paul says, no, they are of the concision. They mutilate Christians. And so this play on words tells us who the Philippians were to be aware of, and that is the Judaizers. Those men that would come into churches, profess to be believers, and say it's wonderful how Christ died for our sins, but don't think you can have salvation simply on that. You must keep the law of Moses as well. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the Sabbath. You need to make these sacrifices. You need to do all these other rituals as well. Paul knew that if they got into the church there at Philippi, divisions and strife would occur. Could you imagine it? Wow, what? And some would take their side, maybe, and believe it. In verse 3, Paul actually shows that he even took offense to their claim that they were of the circumcision that was of God. Because he says there in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." See, these men followed the Abrahamic ways and the Mosaic ways, and they said, "We're the circumcision. We're the ones who are favored from God." Where Paul is saying, "No, they aren't. We are. Because you get favor from God through a different type of circumcision now." He explains this even more so in Romans chapter 2. It'd be worth turning over there. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, he says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And so what Paul is saying here is, it is the removing of sin from within through faith in Jesus Christ that enables someone to receive the blessings of God now. It is not the removing of flesh outwardly that brings that same love and blessings from God. These Judaizers thought that keeping the law was needed to receive the blessings of God. And that's what they wanted to teach. Where Paul is saying, it's got nothing to do with that. We're the circumcision of God because it has taken place within our soul, that removal of sin. Now, after saying that, Paul then gives his testimony. He has given his testimony a number of times, and we have accounts of them in the book of Acts. But here he gives it in a manner to show that he knows what he's talking about. Because he's explaining that if anyone should be able to boast that they're saved through the keeping of the law, I'm the one. And so I know what I'm talking about. Yet even I do not believe I can be saved through the law. And so let's have a look at the testimony he gives. He says there in verse 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," which is just what I explained. If anyone can get saved through the flesh, that is doing things in your body through good works, I'm the man. And then he gives his credentials. Circumcised the eighth day. And so that shows us that he wasn't a convert to Judaism, that he was the real thing. When he was born, his parents circumcised him 8 days after he was born in the keeping of the law of the Jews, found in Leviticus chapter 12. And so his inheritance was found in Abraham. He was of the stock of Israel, meaning showing his parentage. He was born a Jew. He was of Abraham and Jacob and Israel. And so I've got that descendants. If you are saved and one of God's special people because you're in the family, I'm in the family of the tribe of Benjamin. That's an interesting one, of the tribe of Benjamin, because you think, the tribe of Benjamin? Weren't they the littlest one? What's there to boast about being in the tribe of Benjamin? Well, I'll tell you what there is to boast about the tribe of Benjamin. That's the only one that stuck with David, all right? They were blessed people because they stayed faithful to the Jesus and David, that king of blessing. And so, wow, he was with the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning that he was a loyal Hebrew. Basically, if you know how you might say, mate, he's a real Aussie. All right, because he portrays all the things of an Aussie, which probably isn't a good thing. All right. Well, when you look at Paul, he is a Hebrew, mate. If there's anything that you need to do as a Hebrew, he's it. All right, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, and we find out in Acts 23:6 that he was the son of a Pharisee as well, and so this was in his family. And the Pharisees were what you would call the fundamentalists when it came to the Jewish religion. They were the separatists. They were happy to call themselves legalistic. Man, they stuck to that law to the letter. All right? They were the hard-nosed legalists of the Jewish people. They were against what we would call becoming liberal. You see, there were some Jews that wanted to take on the Hellenization, that is, making it more Greek-like and more Gentile-like. And so we fit in with the culture of our day. There were some Jews like that. The Pharisees were so against that. We will not budge. We will be Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning zeal, where we get the word zealot, well, he was fervently against anyone who would take away from this Jewish law and law-keeping. And he saw the Christians as his number one enemy, that Jesus and those who followed Jesus were his number one enemy, and we know that he was out to destroy any of them that he could find. Touching righteousness in the law, blameless. What that means is, if the law of Moses said, ye shall do this, well, he did it. If it says, ye shall not do this, well, he didn't do it. If it says, okay, you're meant to do this on the seventh day, it was on the seventh day. If it says you need to wash and wash in this particular way before you do this, he washed and he washed in this particular way that way. No one could come up to Paul, who was Saul in those days, and say, hey, I thought the law said you're meant to wash your hands three times and you only did it two. No one could do that. He was blameless. Man, this guy was busy keeping the law. No one was able to find fault. And so Paul was as Jewish and Judaistic as you could possibly be. If anyone could boast that law keeping and keeping the religious duties found in the law of Moses and all the extra things that the Pharisees put on people, if that could get you saved, Paul was on his way to heaven. But he knew it didn't mean a thing. And so it really upset him when someone came along and said, do you know that you need to be keeping the law to be saved? Can you see how that must have infuriated him? Verse 7 says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. See, when he was on that road to Damascus, he was the highly respected Pharisee. He loved the law. He was proud of his parentage. He was jealous of the traditions. He was very puffed up by how he has done everything right. His mind was full of Jehovah, full of Israel and the temple and the feasts and the fight against all enemies of his beloved religion. But then in an instant it all changed when he met Jesus. And once he met Jesus, he realized none of that mattered. All that mattered was what Jesus did for him on the cross. Can you imagine how mind-blowing that must have been for him? That Jesus did it all for him. And as he started to grow in his understanding and knowledge of Christ and what he did for him, he would have realized the bondage that he had been under through trying to keep the law, and how free he was in Christ. And I get so upset when people think today that we are under grace and we are free in Christ, and they seem to think that means I can be very worldly and can partake in sinful things. That's nothing to do with what it's about. It's talking about how I don't have to be under the bondage in striving to keep the law of Moses to get saved and gain favor with God, but I am free to live holy life without having to worry about that because Jesus did it all. He would have realized how bound up he would have been. He would have realized how obnoxious he must have appeared to a holy God. And knowing all this, I trust we can start to realize why Paul felt so strongly about these Judaizers, these dogs, these evil workers, these concision, these butchers who are going to butcher everything good that God has to give us. For Paul, to accept Christ was to reject the Judaizers and to reject these things of the law. Old values didn't just take second place to Paul, they were done away with. And he was free in Christ. And I trust, if we want to turn the spotlight on ourselves, I trust you can say a similar thing. I don't know of anyone who lived under the bondage of the law of Moses here. But I am very sure that most of us, unless you got saved young and you've enjoyed growing in the Christian life since then, but most of us have had to endure the bondage of sin and the weight of that sin. And I trust that all of us have realized the freedom from the bondage of sin that came about when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And I would like to think that we would all be like Paul. You see, for Paul, there was no looking back to those old things. He didn't lust after the leeks and garlics like the Egyptians did who were freed from bondage. He didn't have that lustful look back one more time like Lot's wife. He didn't set his hand to the plow and then look back. No, all those things were given away. Can that be said of you in your Christian life, that the bondage that sin brought has been done away and you don't look back to it? Well, that's what Paul did. But there's a beautiful little thing found in verse 8 that I want to highlight. It says there in verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." There is a very interesting point to make here from the tenses of the verbs. And so don't tune out because I just mentioned verbs, all right, and it sounds like school. Okay. In verse 4, Paul said, in respect to his Jewish past, he says, "Those things I counted loss." The verse there is in the past tense. I have already counted them as loss. They mean nothing to me. When I got saved, I realized they meant nothing. And I trust that's the same for us. When we get saved, those things, that bondage and all those things meant nothing to me. All that mattered was knowing Jesus. But then in verse 8, the tense of the verb is in what we call the present tense, which is a continuous action. Yea, doubtless, and I am continually counting all things. All right? All things, but loss for that excellent knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You see, it wasn't that he just put those things in the past behind, but now everything that came across his path after that time, if it was not going to help him grow in his knowledge of Christ, he counted it as dung. All right? He was counting all things but loss. And so it wasn't just a thing in the past, it was a continual thing. I want to know Jesus. And if something is stopping me from knowing Jesus, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to count it as dung. If something is slowing me down from knowing Jesus, I'm getting rid of it. It's on the dung pile because I want to know Jesus. Could you say that's what you do? I count all things but loss. I am counting all things but loss, so I may know Jesus. Or would you say, well, that's dung, that's rubbish, I don't want that, but oh, that's like a little ruby, I might keep that one. I don't consider that loss, even though it's stopping me from understanding and knowing Christ. We do that. Yet we need to be in that state of continually counting all things but loss for Christ. You know, if you find that when you come to church and you hear God's word, it sort of means nothing, you get nothing out of it, doesn't touch your heart. If you find that you read God's word but there's nothing in it and you don't even really feel like doing it. If you have lost that desire for that excellent knowledge of Jesus, I'll guarantee you it's because you have counted something precious when it should have been counted as dung. That's the key. You have held on to something that should have been thrown out on the rubbish pile. And that has hindered you and stopped you from seeking and enjoying that wonderful knowledge of Christ. And so there's a warning here that we need to make sure that we are continually counting all things but loss. Because Paul says there's only one thing that will make me righteous in the sight of God. And that's what he's telling the believers here. It's not the keeping of the law. That's found in verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, hey, brethren there, that's the only thing that matters. If these Judaizers come into your midst and start telling you you need to keep the law, just tell them to go throw that on the rubbish tip. It means nothing. We need Christ and him alone. And so Paul warned them of the false doctrine and reminded them that it was Christ that they should be clinging to. And then he goes on to tell them a few other things in the chapter as well that we will look at in a few weeks' time. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, there is freedom from the bondage of sin and all the frustrations that come with it if we would set our hearts and minds upon you. Lord, we are so easily tantalized by the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and we get ourselves so bound up when we shouldn't. Keep us from this, Lord. Pray that it will set our hearts upon you and realize that our salvation is through the work of Jesus Christ and him alone. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.